If you have your Bibles, open with me to the last chapter of the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, the last chapter, and just kind of hold it there because we're going to skip over into the book of Ezra, which is the next book, okay? I'm going to preach a series on the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. I've been wanting to do this for a long time. And it's not been easy to look into this, but Ezra and Nehemiah are about rebuilding. Ezra is about rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. Nehemiah is about rebuilding the walls around the city. And there's just profound truths in these books. I don't usually like to preach by metaphor or type and shadow. I just don't. But I'm going to do some of that here because I think we can look at the rebuilding of Jerusalem, the temple and the walls metaphorically as a rebuilding of our own lives. Okay? So I'm going to look at it that way. And I just pray the Holy Spirit gives us revelation during during the time I'm going to deal with this. Amen? So I'm going to begin with some history. And Lord knows we all need more history. I love it. So let's just read this one passage here. 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 16. This is a statement showing the end of how Judah looked right before it was conquered. Now, if you understand the history, the northern tribes had broken away from the southern tribe of Judah after the reign of Solomon. And the northern tribes were called Israel. The southern tribe was just called Judah. And of course, Judah encompassed the city of Jerusalem. So if you look at the reign of kings in the northern kingdoms of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, they both had good and bad, but Judah had more good than the northern tribes. So the northern tribes were carried off into defeated, carried away into captivity by the Assyrians in the year 722 BC. The southern tribe of Judah wasn't carried away until 586 BC by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. And that's what we're seeing happen right here is the defeat of Judah and the carrying away into into Babylonian captivity. And why was that? Well, you have here in verse 16 the vibe of what was going on in Judean society. It says, "But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy." Wow. It was so bad, there was no remedy. It was so bad in the society of Jerusalem that there was no remedy. And in this last chapter, we see this. Jehoahaz was the king of Judah who did evil and was deposed by the king of Egypt. Jehoiakim, who followed him, the Bible says, did evil, and Nebuchadnezzar took him to Babylon. Jehoiakim, his son, followed him. He did evil, and Nebuchadnezzar took him to Babylon. And then finally, Zedekiah reigned. He did evil, and the Bible said he would not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet. And Nebuchadnezzar finally wiped out the city of Jerusalem. Now, when they wiped out the city of Jerusalem, they came and they destroyed it. They went into the temple and took control of the temple of God, took out the gold and precious elements of the temple, and took them back to Babylon as part of the conquest. Okay? So we're looking at a terrible situation. And if you read the books of Kings and the books of Chronicles, you'll see the downward spiral of the Jewish nation. That they were constantly given chances to repent. God constantly sent prophetic voices to them, and they constantly hardened themselves. There would be revivals at points, reformers at points, but there was a constant downgrade over the long haul of the nation into the abyss of rebellion and back into a backslidden state. And finally, there was no remedy. There was no remedy to it, but they had to be conquered and taken into a foreign land. But thank God for prophetic voices, because Jeremiah, being one of those, prophesied and said, 70 years you'll be in captivity, and then God will release you, bring you back, bring a remnant back. And so this is the end that we see of all of this evil. Now, what happens, if you remember Jeremiah 29:11, some of y'all maybe have memorized that passage or have it on your refrigerator, but I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of good and not evil to bring you to an expected end. That passage we quote sometimes over ourselves or pray it. Really, it's about God speaking to Israel as they were in Babylonian captivity. And he's saying, listen, you're not coming back anytime soon. He said, you better build houses and plant vineyards and have families, because you're not coming back anytime soon. But I have good plans for you. And I will bring you back, and I will rebuild this nation. Hallelujah. And so you think about Daniel, who was one of those captives in Babylon. He remembers Jeremiah's prophecy, and the Lord gives him understanding of it, and it becomes a big part of the book of Daniel there when he starts seeing the prophetic return of the captives and all that. So the books of Ezra and Nehemiah deal with the coming home of a remnant of Jews to rebuild the nation. And it all turns by one king who was a Persian king named Cyrus. Cyrus comes and defeats the Babylonian and the Median Empire, and he comes in and he takes control. And when he does, he gives a decree that the Israelites can go back and establish their nation. Now, what's interesting is Cyrus was called the Lord's anointed. The term Mashiach, anointed or Messiah, was used for him. And it's interesting, he was a pagan king, but the Lord used the term Messiah for him. He was a messianic figure. He was one who would come and release make the decree to release the Jews to go back and resettle their lands. This is where we pick up the story of Ezra. So turn with me forward one page, to the right one page, and you'll pick up the book of Ezra. In my Bible, it's page 649, if that helps. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. This is amazing. This is amazing that God stirs up the spirit of a pagan king to fulfill the words of a Jewish prophet. That God stirred up, let me say that again, because it's profound. God stirred up the spirit of a pagan king that he would make a decree to fulfill the words of a Jewish prophet that God's people could go back and rebuild their lives. Isn't that awesome? Somebody raise your hand and say, God can do what he wants to do. God can do what he wants to do. And so Ezra then is released, and we don't encounter Ezra until a little ways into the book. But Ezra eventually comes as a teaching scribe, and we'll meet him next week. But this week, the initial crowd goes into the city of Jerusalem and starts to rebuild the temple of God, led by a man named Zerubbabel. Look at your neighbor and say, Zerubbabel. Maybe that's a new word for you. Hallelujah. Zerubbabel. And then Zerubbabel starts the work of rebuilding the temple. What in the world does this have to do with us? Well, first of all, it teaches us Bible history, which we all should know. Number two, we're going to encounter several incredible men of God that give us examples of how to lead. One is Zerubbabel, the next is Ezra, the next is Nehemiah. Thirdly, it gives us the encouragement that God always fulfills His word. That God, I mean, there are two different types of prophetic words. We live in the New Testament under the spirit of prophecy and the Holy Ghost in the New Testament. But there's still two types of prophetic words, I think. There are those words that are given to you personally that I believe it's your responsibility to walk in obedience to the Lord before they're fulfilled. Because just because God says you're going to do this or do that, I don't think necessarily is a guarantee you're going to do this or do that, because you have to be obedient to walk in that prophetic word. However, there are other words that the Lord gives, I think sometimes to nations, prophetic scriptures, end times, that God's going to accomplish, that God's going to do, and He's going to accomplish in His sovereignty, in His power. Amen? Still depends upon people He involves, but God foresees all that's going to happen and can speak from the future. He can speak from the future of those things. That's the way I look at it. There are two different types of prophetic words. So here we see how the word of the Lord comes to pass. And if God has to take a pagan king and minister to him, He's going to do it to accomplish His word. Wow. So there were certain steps to rebuilding the temple that had been destroyed. And I want us to walk through these to see some principles of how God rebuilds our lives. We are temples of God. We're not the temple in Jerusalem, but we are temples of the Holy Spirit, according to Paul. And God comes and rebuilds us if we give Him the privilege to. He comes and rebuilds our lives. So if you're here this morning and maybe you've just blown it, well, you're in the right place. You are in the right place because God wants to rebuild your life and He wants to make you victorious. So it's not just a story of how God rebuilt things. It's also a story of how He caused His people to thrive in hostile situations. And so God not only wants to rebuild us from the inside out, He also wants to cause us to thrive in the midst of this current world situation. Hallelujah. Can somebody shout amen? Amen? First thing that needs to happen is you need to recognize the ruin. As we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, the nation was in ruin. It was so bad that there was no remedy. It really reminds me of the last passage in the book of Judges, that it was so bad that each person was a law unto themselves and they needed a king. Well, here, the kings had failed them, and the situation was so bad, they needed to be wiped out, and Control-Alt-Delete needed to happen. They needed a reset, and now once it was eliminated, the nation was, so to speak, its governmental structure, then God was able to send back some reformers who were on fire to raise this thing back up. Hallelujah. I think about this like rebuilding a car, because my dad was really into collecting antique cars, so I grew up with all these antique cars on our property. And it's interesting, we had a friend who rebuilt this beautiful Dodge Barracuda. You remember those? It was like a 72 Barracuda he rebuilt. And he started with the engine. He found the engine he wanted. And then he found the frame and the remnants of a 72 Barracuda. And then he started stripping it inch by inch with sandblasting type tools. And he rebuilt it, and it won awards after he was finished. Took him 5 years. But he began with the engine. I don't know if I'm the only man in this room, hallelujah, but that excites me. Because that engine's got to be bad to the bone. God begins with your engine. He begins on the inside. And He starts working the change from the inside out. He begins in your spirit. Each one of us has a spirit. And he begins in the spirit, and he begins working from the inside out. People make a mistake when they try to be a Christian from the outside in, which is just, I'm just going to follow a set of rules. I'm going to do what the church says. I'm going to live according to what grandparents say. And you just try to follow rules, and you don't have a heart change. Because unless you have a heart change, you can't get to the exterior change. Some people say, well, to come to church, you need to do this, you need to live better, you need to dress right, you need... Well, no, not to come to church. To come to church, you just need to come. As you are, let God do the work on the inside. Recognize where you are in life. Recognize the ruin. Recognize the situation. And then you're a candidate for help. You know, 12-step programs begin with that. Alcoholics Anonymous begins, they learned the principle of beginning with recognizing the problem. Whether we agree with everything they do or not, at least they learned there's only a solution when you recognize the problem. And so Alcoholics Anonymous, this is straight from their website. Step one, we admit we're powerless over alcohol. And that our lives have become unmanageable. That's the first thing. Second thing is, we have to believe in a power greater than ourselves to restore us to sanity. And number three, then, we must make a decision to turn our will and lives over to the care of God as we understand Him in their words. And this has helped millions of people, because as long as you have all the answers, no teacher in the world can teach you anything. But when you realize your need, then all the teachers appear. All the help appears when you realize you have a need. Same way with us in the spiritual life. As long as we feel like we don't need God, we got it all covered, we're good to go, God's never going to reject me, I'm a good guy, I've done good things in life, I've given some money here and there, and I'm good to my family, I'm good to go, I don't need your God, you're in trouble. But when you, I think it was Chuck Colson years ago, who was an aide to Richard Nixon, Brown-educated attorney, Marine Corps officer, brilliant man. He was caught up in the Watergate scandal and was sent to prison. And when he went to prison, he said, he thought, I'm not like these guys. I'm an Ivy League educated Marine Corps officer, presidential aide. I'm not like these guys. And then the Lord started working on his heart, and he came to the point of realizing, I'm just like every other guy in this place. I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God like all of us had. He became a Christian and started the greatest prison ministry known today called Prison Fellowship. Oh, hallelujah. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the first step to rebuild is realize where you are and that you need help to get out of that hole you're in. Even if you're born again and you've gotten caught up in addictions, you've gotten caught up in a certain lifestyle, you've got to remember from where you've fallen and recognize the ruin, and then go back and allow God to come in and fix it on the inside. Oh, can somebody shout hallelujah? Then turn with me over a couple pages, or maybe one page in your Bible, to Ezra 3, and look what happens in the process. They go back to Jerusalem with a small group of people, and they begin rebuilding the temple of God. And here's how they go about it. Ezra chapter 3, verse 1. And when the seventh month had come and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. Then Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, the priest, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren arose, listen, and built the altar. They arose and built the altar of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And though fear had come upon them because of the people of those countries, they set the altar on its bases and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and the evening burnt offerings. So the first thing they did was to deal with the most essential part of their spiritual life, and that was they rebuilt the brazen altar in front of the temple. What was that brazen altar used for? It was used for sacrificing animals. It was used for killing and burning offerings to the Lord. That system is no longer in place because Jesus has fulfilled all of the burnt offering sacrifices in the Old Testament. He took the sacrifice on the cross once and for all of us. However, I love what this speaks to us, that the core of our spiritual lives is about a sacrificial gift to the Father. The core of our spiritual lives is about giving Him everything and surrendering everything. The only path to rebuilding is surrendering. And it's interesting, as one man said, nothing that went to that altar ever walked up and left it. It was burnt completely and offered to the Lord. Our problem is sometimes we get on the altar and walk away and just go back and give God a little nod or a salute, and then we go on our way. God wants all of you, and there's only total victory when He gets all of you. Amen. And when you commit all of your life to Him. Jesus said, if any man wants to come and follow me, let him first deny himself, take up his cross and follow me, and then he'll be my disciple. It becomes all or nothing, all in, all the way, all the altar involved in our lives. Can somebody shout amen? And we have beautiful promises that if we sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us on the cross. We have these beautiful promises that if we come and get the centerpiece of our human person, the spirit right, God will come and start rebuilding you piece by piece. He'll come and start rebuilding you piece by piece from the inside out. Can somebody shout hallelujah? Hallelujah. So Zerubbabel comes and he starts laying then the altar work, putting it together. And then the next thing we find in verse 10 is of chapter 3. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets. And the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord, according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. For he is good, for his mercy endures toward Israel, forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout. And when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. So the final thing they did here was they rebuilt then the foundations. They rebuilt the altar first, foundation second, and then they erected the temple on the new foundation, and then they blew the trumpets, gave a shout to the Lord, and praised Him responsively. I don't know if that was the priest's call and there was a response or what it was, but it was responsive praise unto the Lord. So when God comes, He starts working on the inside, building you to the outside. The first part is this sacrificial altar, laying your life down and giving it all over to, turn it all over to Jesus. Turn it all over to Jesus. That's the only solution I know, folks. Turn it all over to Jesus. We can add counseling to that. We can add discipleship to that. We can add education to that. We can add examples to that. We can add spiritual gifts to that. But the core of it all is surrender it all to the Lord. Hallelujah. Then you become a dead man walking. And a dead man walking can't be tempted. A dead man walking can't be offended. A dead man walking doesn't want to sin. A dead man walking will do whatever the Lord tells him to do. You die from the inside out and you come alive from the inside out. Can somebody shout hallelujah? Hallelujah. So in the remainder of this time I have, I'm going to lay down a few basic principles or foundations of the Christian walk. And these are common. These are simple. For some of you, this is going to be like spiritual kindergarten. For others, maybe you've never heard this, but it's always good to go back and deal with the foundations. Well, let me put it this way for you sports guys. It's good to go back and deal with the fundamentals. because I played basketball since I was a young kid, and my brother was great, and he helped train me, and then I went on and played basketball. But it always, you could have the most complex plays, full court press, you could have all this kind of stuff. You could have, you can have picks going on, and you can have all this stuff, but it all eventually boiled down to, are you in shape? Can you run that court? Can you dribble? Can you pass? Can you block out? Can you rebound? Can you shoot? It's about five things that when it boils down to it, all the tricks on top of that are okay, but if you can't do those fundamentals, that's why we all, who was it, Vince Lombardi? He was the great Green Bay Packers coach, and they lost a really tough game, and he came back. And, maybe they thought he would have all the genius wizardry of plays and everything. But what he did is he came back to his team. He brought out a football and he said, gentlemen, this is a football. And he began teaching his team from the first basic fundamental. So here's some things we never need to get away from as we rebuild our lives. Number one, spending time with God. I'm going to write these down, spending time with God. And I like putting it that way, not just praying or devotions or this, just spending time. Because today, I think the greatest asset we have is time. And Lord knows our time is sucked away. Twitter and Facebook and Instagram and news and technology. And it's like lightning speed. Everything is competing for our time. God bless. Me and Dana talk about some of the young mothers in this church. God bless y'all, man. Because I'm like, how are you doing that? Because it's like every moment is wide open. Every moment is in a demand. Amen? So time becomes your greatest asset. And here's what the Bible says. When Jesus called his disciples in Mark chapter 3, verse 14, he said he appointed 12 after praying all night. He prayed all night. And then Jesus came and appointed 12 men to be his disciples. And the Bible says that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and cast out demons. But notice the prerequisite to preaching, casting out demons and healing sicknesses was to be with him. Do you hear me this morning? The prerequisite for power ministry was to be with him. How can you get with him? That's the deal. How can you spend 15 minutes, 30 minutes, 1 hour? How can you build on some quiet time with the Lord? Think about it. How do you build in that time with the Lord in your life? I'm going to encourage you to find somehow to build in that time. Maybe it's going to the man cave. Maybe it's going to the kitchen. Maybe it's going in the backyard. Maybe it's driving somewhere. I don't know what your deal is or what time works for you, but build in time to be with the Lord. I was in a business meeting recently, and one of my friends led this meeting, and he said, we opened up with some devotions and scriptures he had in his heart. Then he said, well, let's pray. And we just started praying, because he's like, all the answers are there. All the answers are when we come before him. I have some ideas, you have some ideas, but the answers are in the time we dedicate to the Father. And we get in his presence, then he starts downloading. Then he starts downloading what we need. Come on, somebody say foundations. Foundation. Spend time with the Lord. Second thing is, you got to get in this word. You got to get in this word. Because there's something that happens when you get in the word. Listen to it. Get the YouVersion app, audio Bible. Read it on your phone. Get a version you can understand. Read one chapter a day. Read 9 chapters a day. I don't know what your method is, but get in it somehow. Because Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. If you abide in my word, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you know the truth, it will make you free. There's a testimony of Dodie Osteen years ago, who was John Osteen's wife, and she was diagnosed with cancer. And she got the report, talk about no hope left, she only had days left to live. And she went and started meditating on healing scriptures three times a day, morning, noon, and night. She said it was like taking her prescription drugs. She started meditating on scripture, and then eventually she was healed of cancer. But come to find out, all of the symptoms didn't leave her for several years later. But she kept three times a day, even once she got the report that it was gone, she kept meditating and still does to this day on those scriptures three times a day. Because there's some power involved in just sitting under the word. I'm telling you, there is a supernatural power God puts on it when you just spend time in the word. Even if you don't realize you're getting it, you're getting it. Jack Hayford said years ago when he does his daily Bible reading, he said he realized sometimes his mind would wander. But even in those situations, the word is still coming in. And if the word is still coming in, God's power is on it. I've become more a believer than ever in my life that this book is supernatural. That it's not just history, it's not just philosophy, it's not just literature. It is supernatural. Jesus said, the words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Get under the word and let the word make you free. Somebody say foundations. Third foundation is praying, but praying in faith. Praying, but praying in faith. I had a friend who was my mentor at one time in life, and he was praying with a great man of God, and this great man of God I've talked about a lot, and he said I stayed at the altar for like an hour praying, and the older man of God went over and just sat down. He got tired. And finally he looked at my friend and he said, you know what, you pray like nobody else. He said, the sad thing is, though, most of it's in unbelief. Sometimes we pray in unbelief, hoping God will do something, or asking something that's not even in the plan, or coming at it in a doubtful way. I'm telling you, I would rather pray one sentence full of faith and based on the word than to sit and complain before the Lord for an hour. I really would. And I've noticed some of those prayers are more effective when I come before the Lord and say, Lord, I stand on your word. I need this to happen. And now I'm praying this scripture. God, I need your help right now. And coming to him direct, bold, and even succinctly, God answers, because he honors not our great words. He honors not the number of words. He honors not the flowery vocabulary. He honors not the high theological knowledge, but he honors faith in the heart of a man or woman who will call out to him. Pray in faith. Hebrews 4:16, therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find help in the time of need. Come boldly. You have access to the throne of God. Prayer is a privilege. And why does prayer shake things up so much? Because we walk in faith and we walk in authority. But when we pray, we enter into the courtroom of heaven. And now we're in, I feel this, we enter into the courtroom of heaven, the presence of the angels, and God says, yes, my son, what do you need? We maybe don't hear that, but that's the call to prayer. And then we pray and we make our petitions and requests known, and we leave it in the hands of the Father. And in that anointed environment comes out power to break yokes, power to cancel demonic assignments, power to shift history, power to change lives. Come on, somebody shout foundations. Let me give you a couple more and we're going to pray. The fourth thing is you must fellowship with other believers. I know we talk a lot about reaching people because I'm an evangelist at heart, so you're always going to hear that with me. Just get used to it. It's always about reaching others. However, I'm telling you, there are times when we need to be with just believers. There are times when this morning, mainly a believers meeting, we need these times. It's very important. Your small groups, a lot of them are mainly believers. That's super important. Why? Because when you're with other believers, you build each other up and encourage each other to be able to make it another week. Amen. The Bible says in Acts 2 and verse 46, the early disciples continued day by day in one accord, breaking bread from house to house. They went to the temple to pray, but they also then went house to house and experienced this rich fellowship with one another. Believers' meetings are powerful, but that shouldn't be all we do. Some churches just get hooked in a believers' environment and never get out of it. It's us four and no more. We don't want that mentality. We're here to reach the world. But I'm saying there is a portion of your life that should be you getting with believers and strengthening your fellowship and your walk with God. Amen. We sharpen one another. We sharpen one another as iron sharpens iron when I get with believers. Amen? We sharpen one another, especially believers who are on fire, talking about what God's been doing in their lives or what they've been listening to or what God's been showing them. And we encourage one another. And it's super important. There needs to be believers' meetings. The early church wouldn't allow the lost in. You couldn't get in. St. Augustine, read his works. He sat on the outside listening to Ambrose preach. And he wanted in. We have a different scenario today. We need to be out in the streets witnessing in your family, when you're in your neighborhoods witnessing, at your jobs witnessing. But when we come together, I think we've even sold out to Sunday mornings is only about winning the loss. It's not only about winning. We do win the loss, but Sunday mornings is about believers coming together and cranking it up. We get the praise going and we let the Holy Ghost flow and we encourage one another. And the lost should be attracted by the Spirit of the Lord through that. Okay. Somebody shout amen. Shout foundations. Let me give you two more. We should witness as part of our walk. Come on, we're with Zerubbabel, building the foundations. You should witness. You should witness. Everyone who is born again is a witness. The term is martus in Greek, so where we get the term martyr. Everyone is a witness. Doesn't mean everyone is a pastor or evangelist or missionary or whatever, but everyone is a witness. What is a witness? You can give testimony to what Jesus has done in your heart. That's a foundation of the biblical way. You can give a testimony to what God has done in your life. And Paul said this, we know this verse, for I am not ashamed. Come on, say it with me. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the, come on, it is the power of God unto salvation. So what you're ashamed of is limiting the power of God. If you're ashamed to share your testimony, you're limiting the power of God for your family or friends or whoever else. And whatever piece and part of it you're ashamed of, you're limiting God's power. So let me just, since I got you on the ropes, let me just go ahead with a knockout punch. Some of people are ashamed of the spiritual gifts. And when you're ashamed of that, then you're limiting that aspect of the power of God to someone's life. Don't be ashamed, but study your Bible to give a reasoned answer and a response to those who would ask. Be an expert in the Bible. Give a reasoned response as to how you should respond, but don't be ashamed of the way you praise the Lord, the way God moves through you, the way God speaks through you, the spiritual gifts that are manifested in your life or in your church. If somebody comes to church and you bring a visitor and somebody takes off running and your flesh feels like crawling under the seats, you just need to say, you know what? We have a lot of joy in our church. And we get really happy in our church. And some people just can't contain it. Isn't that cool? Remember when you used to go to the club and you couldn't contain it? Remember when you go to those ball games and you get crazy, paint your face and rip your shirt off in 30-degree weather and you can't contain it? Somebody give me a wave out there. Hallelujah. Don't be ashamed of the good news. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody shout hallelujah. Are y'all taking these down? And the final thing is, foundations of our temple is to minister to others. We're created to minister to others. Jesus said, greater love has no man than he lay down his life for his friends. John 15. So what do? We minister to others. How do we do that? Any way you can do that. Some of you are amazing at sitting and talking to people. Some of you are amazing at baking cakes and pies. Some of you are amazing at going and building a fence for somebody. Some of you are amazing at witnessing and laying hands on the sick. So I don't know how you do that. You don't have to be a preacher, but everyone is a minister. This is part of our revelation that came to us in the 1500s in the Protestant Reformation, that we all are ministers in one form or other. Minister means to serve. It means to serve. Minister means to serve. I thought about it. We sent out Tyler and our master chiefs, hallelujah, all the way to Western North Carolina, and they served hot meals for people who had been affected by the storms. Absolutely beautiful. Brad and some of the guys went out last Saturday in the freezing cold and went up to Portsmouth and helped one of our churches up there that we're helping kind of get restarted. That they cleaned out the parking lot. And this parking lot had overgrowth, maybe 6, 10, 12 feet trees. They had to take machines and clean it all out just to help minister to someone else. Can you shout amen? Amen. Some of you ladies in here write cards to those who are sick or shut in every week. You know what you're doing? You're ministering to someone else. Some of you operate the prayer texting. I get them every day. Prayers circulating. I don't know how many people are on that list. You'll find out tonight, I'm assuming. But there's a lot of people on that list. We're praying. What are we doing? We're ministering for the Lord. We're ministering to the Lord. Can somebody shout amen? We minister. There's many different ways to minister. It's part of the foundations of your Christian life. And if you're new to the walk of Christianity and you don't know how to minister to somebody, we have that man standing right back there that can, Mike Snowden, that can help you get involved. There's many opportunities we have in this church, and this is where you learn to serve, then you go beyond the church and you take it out into the world. Come on, somebody say foundations. Foundation. Recognize the problem, build the altar, and then build the foundations of your spiritual life. This is a divine rebuild. This is a divine rebuild. The young man that rebuilt that barracuda, he was our closest neighbor, and that meant walking through a mountain path to get to his house. And so we grew up knowing him very well, and he was a wonderful guy. He could fix anything. Bobby, he could rebuild engines in middle school. So when I went riding motorcycles, I always liked to take him. Because Lord knows I would break down somewhere, and that guy could rebuild everything. He could rebuild everything. But I knew the way he grew up. He grew up, you know, they got their water from a creek. They had an outhouse, and they grew up in right in the middle of the Appalachian Mountains. So my dad took me to his house, you know, a few years ago, and Dad said, I want you to see this car he rebuilt. So we went in his garage, and he showed it to us, and he lifted the hood, and he put jumper cables on it because he had had it unplugged, or he hooked up the battery. I guess he had it unplugged, and he started that thing up. I'm talking when he started that thing, I felt like I was at Charlotte Motor Speedway, man. I had to hold back crying. I welled up with tears because I thought about him and I thought about 5 years in this car and that's what I'm talking about right there. That's a rebuild. Come on, how many of y'all have some rebuild going on the inside of you right now? Give me a wave out there. Hallelujah. God came and rebuilt you from the inside out. He rebuilt you from the inside out. Let's all stand in here this morning. Thank you for listening. Hey, it's such an honor to have you join us for service. I pray the word was a blessing to you, and I pray you avail yourselves to the resources we have online. And if you're ever in the Elizabeth City area, or I mean Outer Banks or Tidewater, Virginia, make the drive. Come visit us one Sunday. We would love to welcome you here, and you can experience this yourself. As one man used to say, can't be explained, can only be experienced. There's some truth into that. Anyhow, thank you for watching. I pray the Lord will bless you and that you grow in your faith and fulfill the call that God has on your life. We here at Fountain of Life love you.